Let us pray. Almighty God, pour out your Holy Spirit on these words and on those gathered here in this place, that we may be a living witness of hope in this community. Amen. We're in our third week of the worship series, the preaching series on healing and wholeness. In the first week, we had focused on the story of the Good Samaritan, especially from the perspective of the ditch and what it means to be a healer. And in the second week, we focused on the healing of the centurion's servant, the role of the centurion advocating on someone who was in his care. And this morning's text focuses on two healings that are juxtaposed right among one another, the healing of an unnamed woman and the healing of Jairus' daughter. If we go back just a bit before this morning's text, Jesus has crossed over the Sea of Galilee into unfamiliar territory, and it is there that he encounters the Gerasene man, a man who is not well. He is so sick, perhaps dangerous, that he has been pushed out to live among the tombs in the cemetery. He can no longer live in his community. He is bound up with prison shackles, and he is quite ill when Jesus meets him. The man's illness is named Legion, for it is so great in number that it resembles the Roman Legion. It has caused him great distress, and Jesus encounters him. Jesus frees this man from this possession and frees him for right relationship. And the man pleads with Jesus, saying, "Let me become one of your disciples. Let me follow you." And Jesus says, "No, you need to go back to the community that you came from because you have a living story to tell." It's on the heels of this story of healing the Gerasene man that Jesus once again crosses the Sea of Galilee, returning back to the other side. And there he is met by anxiously waiting crowds. From amongst the crowd, a man of high esteem, Jairus. He's a synagogue leader. He's held in high esteem by the community of faith. His reputation is well known, and his daughter is sick. The 12-year-old is critically ill, and as Jesus continues moving, we assume he is going to Jairus' house, and then the unnamed woman with the 12-year hemorrhage enters into the scene, and she reaches out for the hem of his robe. If we were to read this text in Mark and in Matthew, we would hear a bit of the woman's internal monologue in her head. She thinks to herself in those Gospels, "If only I can reach out and touch the hem of his robe, I'll be made well." We don't get that internal monologue in Luke's telling of it. The woman has been bleeding for 12 years, and what would have made the situation so much worse is she is completely cut off from her community. She is ritually unclean. Going into another person's home would make that homeowner's place ritually unclean, unable to participate in the community's religious life. Anyone that she bumped shoulders with in the crowd would have become ritually unclean. This woman has been pushed far, far to the margins, away from her community. But she is desperate. No one has been able to heal her. No doctor has been able to renew life and give it back to her. And so she makes this desperate move, pushing through the crowd, probably nudging elbows like at the state fair, just to get close to Jesus because he is the one that might bring her healing. Each time that I have read this text recently, preparing to preach and meditating over it, there's a line in it that I can't let go. It holds my attention. For 12 years, this woman has been ill. She has spent all of her money, all of her life savings. She probably isn't married. She has absolutely nothing left. She's at the bottom of the barrel, and yet she is still sick and desperate. Her story sounds like the names of so many others. Some of these persons are in Middle Tennessee, some of them your neighbors in Cheatham County. Tina and Tamara, Linda and Lindsay, Patricia, Danielle, Donald, Steve, Bruce, and Jane. All of them have the story of spending their entire life savings to be made well, and yet they are still critically ill. In Cheatham County alone, over 1,900 of our neighbors live without health insurance, causing so many to suffer unnecessarily. Some unable to afford cancer treatments, and others unable to see a doctor to cure treatable diseases. Each one of these names tells a story of desperation, often of a family that feels as if they have no way forward. A few years back, the Tennessee Justice Center began capturing the stories of so many of our neighbors. And I want to share Jane's with you. Jane Hopkins is alone. With a work history as long as her medical issues, Jane's been a hardworking woman, from waitressing to seamstressing to removing asbestos for buildings for over 30 years. Jane never knew a time in her life when she wasn't working. And once her deteriorating health wouldn't allow her to clean asbestos anymore, she found an arrangement at a Days Inn. She would cook and she would clean and take out the trash at the hotel, and she would have a place to lay her head at night. She's been there 9 years now, but working is no longer an option. She's got COPD and 3 blood clots in her brain, stage 3 kidney disease, and it's metastasized into lung cancer. The doctors have told her without radiation that she is in the last months of her life. And she's developed cataracts and can't see. She says, "I just want to be able to see again. I could face all the rest of this if I could just see." She has a friend who gives her rides to the doctor, but those can only happen for so long because of her friend's work schedule. Jane's own sister has long since left her. In November 2015, Jane was approved for Social Security, but benefits won't kick in till 2017. With all of her illnesses, it's a long shot. Jane is already several thousand dollars in debt from emergency hospital trips. Her anxiety, her depression are rising quicker than medical bills. And she's left alone without support systems. To me, this sounds like the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage who is desperate to find healing in Jesus Christ. In the spring of 2015, I worked alongside other clergy and community members, congregations across the state, and people of goodwill to help end this crisis of physical and emotional suffering that is the toll on so many of our neighbors and this community. As I read the Gospels, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the fullness of God's love and grace at work in the world. Living with the teachings of Jesus and the Spirit of the presence of God, there will be visible markers. The world will know that the church is living and active and has a witness in the world when the sick are healed, the homeless are offered hospitality, when they're called home, when those without food sit down on long tables with those who have an abundance. If those things aren't happening, then the church probably has lost its way and its first calling from Jesus Christ. And because the triune God is one that invites us all into wholeness of life, this network of clergy and congregational advocates urged state representative to create conditions of life. And it was an intersection of church and the public life. Having met folks like Jane, having heard their stories, their pleas of desperation, and believing in a God that authors life, how could the church not step in to this place to author life and healing and wholeness in the witness of Jesus Christ? The hope of the gospel is that all those who encounter the grace of God find alleviation from their despair and restoration to right relationship with their community. As the unnamed woman reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' robe, she knows that the hemorrhage has stopped. Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" He knows that something feels different in his bones, that his power has gone out from him because it has healed this woman. There's so many people pressed up against him that he just cannot know who has reached out. The anxiety of this woman is palpable. She doesn't want to be the one to say, "Jesus, I was desperate and so I reached." But she does come forward. And she is not scorned. As we look back at the healing of the centurion's servant, the centurion said, "Jesus, don't come to my house." He's probably mindful of this awkwardness of being ritually unclean, Jesus entering the home of a Gentile. I think perhaps the woman wants to avoid this attention as well. She would have made Jesus ritually unclean. I don't really think he cares. He calls her daughter. He calls her beloved child of God and is praised for her faith in the power of God. And she is sent forth with a blessing. And in the second episode of this morning's gospel reading, Jesus restores Jairus' daughter to the fullness of life. And she is given back to her parents. This occasion of restoration is cause for great rejoicing. The family has experienced the life-giving grace of God and received back their child. We see two miraculous demonstrations of God's power over life and death in this morning's gospel reading. And like the Gerasene man, all who experience the healing and restorative grace of God have a story to tell. Theologian Edna Baines puts it this way: the miracles of healing are never to be enjoyed by the recipients alone, but are to be shared in community, the community to which they return. Jesus trusts the communities of his day and ours to welcome those who have been outcast and to aid in the recovery of those who have been disabled, who are ill, and are in recovery. We are a people called forth by Christ, sent into the world to heal the sick, bind up the brokenhearted, to offer a soothing presence to all of our neighbors who suffer, and to create conditions of life. And even as we aid in the healing of wholeness of those that God has entrusted to our care, there is great suffering in this body. We are reminded of that each week in our time of prayer, that our friends and our family and our congregants face difficult illnesses. It can be a challenge to be a caregiver when our own bodies are so frail. And this morning, as you come forward for Holy Communion, there will be two serving stations, as there always is. But I will be at a third one right here with oil, so that I may make a sign of the cross on your forehead or on the palm of your hand or the back of it. If that is something that you want, we'll navigate the traffic to this third station, but there may be someone in your life, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, and that you want a blessing for them. Come and receive an anointing of oil on your hand or head. Bless you in the name of the everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.